listening to the store today, and it's not Marcel at all. It's New Gene. I didn't know there was a New Gene Ledbetter, but that's the one who's in the store. So we'll try and tell it that way. He tells a story about New Gene Ledbetter driving a truck. And he's driving that pulpwood truck, and he's on the edge of a steep cliff. And New Gene is drinking his tall soda water, and he goes around the curve of this cliff, and all of a sudden he runs off the edge, and he falls to this cliff. Climber actually says 4,000 feet. We'll say 300. The 300-foot drop-off, and New Gene drops off of it. And as he's falling down the edge of this cliff, he holds on to a persimmon sapling. And he's up there. There's nothing between him and 300-foot drop but air. And New Gene is holding on to this sapling. And he hollers out, "Help! Help! Is anybody up there? Help me, I'm going to die." The voice comes over the edge of the cliff and says, "New Gene, this is God. I want you to have faith and let go of that sapling." New Gene thinks about it for a minute. And he says, "Is anybody else up there?" Well, this is a story about that kind of idea, about true faith. We call it the journey to true faith. Alcoholics know what it is to have true faith. This lesson, and let me say this before I begin and say anything else. I am not indicting preachers. When I say I did not get or I thought or I understood something to be taught that way, but let me tell you something. As a preacher, I know that half the time nobody gets what I say. So I'm sympathetic to that. So I'm not saying that the preachers of my youth did not preach everything we're talking about tonight. I'm just telling you young Jason's age didn't get it. Okay, that caveat covered everything we're going to talk about. Because as an alcoholic, you know what it means to actually and truly have faith in something. To have it be a life or death situation, or whether you let go of your life and you believe in something that it will actually work in your life. Because if you don't have that kind of faith, alcoholism is both physical and mental and spiritual. I was talking to the young lady before class about why doctors aren't great at helping addicts. Because they don't understand the three parts of it, right? You can't give spiritual advice as a medical doctor. But Alcoholics Anonymous is a three-part program that deals with all of those things. So we have to understand what it is to have faith. This is from How It Works. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, you've heard How It Works read. This is a section from that, and it talks about faith. It says, "Remember that we deal with alcohol, cunning, baffling, powerful. Without help, it is too much for us. But there is one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him now. Half measures availed us nothing," unless, in other words, you've got to let go of that persimmon tree. "We stood at the turning point. We asked his protection and care with complete abandon." Have you ever heard someone talk about a trust fall? It's kind of become a hackneyed thing. And in fact, if you look it up on YouTube, you will come up with trust fall fails more than you'll actually come up with trust falls. But if you've ever been in any kind of counseling before, a lot of times what they will do, especially if it's group counseling, is they will have three or four people stand behind you, and they will tell you that if you need to understand what faith is, you need to understand what trust is, and they want you to fall backwards and have those people catch you, i.e. you trust them enough to fall into their arm. Well, that's kind of a hackneyed thing, but it really does show what faith is. It really does show what belief is. To let go of that persimmon tree and to let God work in your life, that takes a lot. And it takes a kind of faith that an alcoholic needs to recover, and I would contend with you, it is the kind of faith that takes a sinner to get over sin. Because we need faith to overcome everything in our life. We need faith to do the right thing. We need to trust God enough that we will give him our life. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mentioned this the other night. What did he say? He said, "Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Yet not my will be done, but yours." Jesus went to that cross and went to the grave, trusting God he would raise him. That is faith. That is putting your hands, your life, in the hands of a loving God. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How do we get there? How do we generate that kind of faith? What does the Bible say about that kind of thing? Alcoholics and addicts don't want to get sober. They just want to find a way to live with alcohol and drugs successfully. In fact, tomorrow night we'll talk a little bit more about that. And many die trying. We talked about this with some of the people at your services. You probably know someone or know of someone who never recovered, who died either in a car accident or cirrhosis of the liver or whatever the case may be. It's a very real thing. What alcoholics have to do is get sick and tired of being sick and tired. When they get to that point, they don't care what the solution is. You just want to get better. You have to put your faith in something. That something for the alcoholic is Alcoholics Anonymous. By understanding faith in AA, it helped me to learn about true faith in God. And that's what this lesson is all about. I've said many, many a time when I go to an AA meeting that when I got there, I did not want to get sober. No alcoholic wants to give up the most dear thing in their life. You need to understand this about an alcoholic or AA. That drugs and alcohol is their favorite thing. They do love it more than you. They do love it more than anything. They don't want to give it up. They really just want bad things to stop happening. The problem is you can't make the bad things stop happening and keep the drugs and alcohol. So you have to get a point where you're sick and tired of it, you're ready to change, and you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, so to speak. And you go to an AA meeting and you say, whatever you people say, I will do. That's faith. That's faith. It's not faith in God. There's a difference between sobriety and salvation. Don't misunderstand me. But they're the same thing in a way. They're trusting faith. And the kind of trusting faith you have to get sober is the same kind of trusting faith you need to successfully live your Christian life. So let's talk about that a little bit. And I'll start with this. And again, remember the caveat that I had right off the top. I am fully aware that I am not intending to condemn preachers in general. I am a preacher. I know full well that people, I preach sermon after sermon after sermon, that people don't get two-thirds of it. And that's okay, right? So, but do understand that this was 16, 18, 20, 25-year-old Jason's understanding of the Christianity that I was exposed to, okay? I was exposed to Christianity that basically said this. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. This is the way I understood faith. This is the way I understood Christianity. Now, son, this is the Word of God. Do you believe that? If it's the Word of God, it's infallible. Now, the Word of God, I can show you right here. I can take your nose like a dog and rub it in here and say, what does it say right there in Mark 16, 16? You got to believe. Now, the Word, it's the Word of God. It says you got to believe. Do you believe it? Now, look right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Word of God, you know it's the Word of God. You know it's true. It says you got to repent. Now, you're going to repent. It says you got to confess. You're going to confess. Now, it says you're going to get baptized. All right, you got faith. Let's go. That's not faith. That's mental assent to facts on a page. That's propositional Christianity. That's making a deal with God. That's not faith, and that won't get you through nothing. Nothing. What we really need, what Christians really need, the people that you love in the Lord, the people that you hold up, I guarantee you have people in your life who face death with calm. You know why? They have real faith. Because you don't get through those kind of situations with just kind of a words on a page faith. There are a lot of people in our churches that have words on a page faith. They struggle. They're weak. They can't overcome sin in their life. They can't overcome hard times. You know why? They got nothing to believe in. So let's start with Acts chapter 2. Just look at it briefly and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 2. Let's read verses 32 and 38. What faith is not. Faith is not agreeing to a set of principles on paper. There's a difference between saying, I believe the Bible says it and the Bible is infallible. Okay? There's a difference between saying, I believe the Bible says it and the Bible is infallible. That is not faith. I also believe a math book says 2 plus 2 is 4. I don't have faith in it. I believe it is that way. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 36. Read like this. I've got that wrong. 32 through 36. We'll stop there. It says this. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, in that verse is both true faith and mental assent. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Can I look at that, and I promise you, you probably heard me do this in a sermon. Can I prove to you that Jesus is the Christ from that verse? Yes, I can. Can I prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I can. Can I prove to you that you should trust him? You can, but not necessarily. Can you trust Jesus? Sinners don't want to give up sin in their life. You probably have sin in your life you don't want to give up. I do. There are things that I'm no perfect man. There are things with which I struggle. We get comfortable with them. They work for us. We don't want to let go of them. Why? Because we're afraid of falling off that cliff. We don't know what will happen if we let go of them. This is the drug addict and alcoholic's dilemma. How can I live happily if I give up the thing that makes me happy? That's a big deal. You want to know why people are dying out there? You want to know why they're doing terrible things to police officers? It's because of that right there. They can't give up. They can't see their life being happy. They don't have faith that if they let go, that they can have a happy, joyous, and free life. Faith in words will not move mountains. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't need the kind of faith that says, yes, preacher, I believe the Bible says it, and I believe the Bible is true. I need the kind of faith that moves mountains. I need the kind of faith like Abraham has. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at verses 17 through 19. And before we do that, we're going to look at verse 6. That's your bonus sermon for tonight. It's one of my favorite verses, and I want to reference it later on. But we're going to talk about Abraham. And when we talk about Abraham, I want you to notice exactly how it was he did what he did. But let's start with verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You're familiar with this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Now let me stop right there. That's not all of faith. There are a lot of people that believe that God exists, but they don't necessarily believe the rest of the verse. The King James of it is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's faith. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe there is a God. It's another thing to say that if I let go, he'll reward me. That if I follow in his steps, good things will happen to me. That's what this verse says. Again, the whole verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what can we say of Abraham in verse 17? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know how Abraham could do that? He believed God was going to work it out. He had no idea how. But he had real, trusting faith. The kind of faith that can sacrifice a son in the fire. Let me tell you something. I don't know how God's going to work things out in my life. But I know he's asked me to do the right thing. And if I have true faith in him, I will do it because I know he's going to work it out. And I don't have to know how. That is the kind of faith that overcomes sin. In AA, we talk quite a bit about being on a dry drunk. Essentially, being on a dry drunk means I'm not using drugs or alcohol, but I'm not working the program. I'm not improving myself mentally or spiritually. You know a lot of Christians that way. They call them white knuckle Christians. Right? They fear God. They fear God. That's a good place to start. You have to fear God to start. But you gotta trust God. If you go through, if fear is all you got, you don't have a full relationship with God. You gotta believe that he is, right? And what? That he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You gotta believe like Abraham, that if he's asked me to do something, it's gonna work out. I don't know how it's gonna work out, but God's gonna work it out. That's faith that overcomes sin. That's faith that overcomes immaturity. That's faith that overcomes weakness. And we have it in the church just as well. Well, at this point, show one more thing from the program of AA, and then we'll stick strictly with the Bible for the rest of this lesson. As you read these first three steps, and you may be familiar with this, this is essentially conversion. Right? This is essentially a conversion. I am powerless. I believe there's a God who can help. I'll let him. That's a rough translation of what we have here. Notice that the first step of AA is also the first step of Al-Anon. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves is important, could restore us to sanity. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. That's Christianity. You know what becoming a Christian is? Believing I need a Savior. Believing God can save me. And if I give my life to Him, He'll save me. That's Christianity. Well, involved in that, look at step two. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Alcoholics need something other than themselves. They need something other than willpower. Christians need something other than themselves as well. We need God. We need God in our life all the time. We don't just need God at the moment of our baptism. We don't just need God at the judgment day. I was thinking about this song all day today. And I'm going to butcher it, I know. I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. Temptations lose their power when thou art not. We sing faith a lot better than we teach it sometimes. Because if I'm going to overcome temptation, I need the constant dwelling presence of God, the awareness that I have, that I believe there's a God and He'll reward me if I diligently seek Him. I need the idea that there's a God who has more power than I, who will come down and help me overcome sin in my life. Do you believe that? That is faith. And that's what we need. That's Abraham's faith, right? Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's why he had the kind of faith that would move, that would work, that trusted God no matter what the situation. So let's look at these ideas from a biblical standpoint. Before we leave this, just know that we're fixing to mimic these steps within a Christian standpoint. We're going to talk about our powerlessness. Do you ever think of yourself as powerless before God? You should. We're going to talk about believing in a power greater than ourselves. We're going to talk about turning our will and our life over. So having said that, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Tell us that we need something greater than ourselves. That we are powerless. I think one of the great problems that there is in what I call kind of propositional Christianity is the idea that I'm saving myself. If you think about the five-step plan about salvation, who hears, who believes, who repents, who confesses, who gets baptized? We're God in that. God's in it. But a lot of times I can focus on me so much I forget that I need God. Never forget that the reason the five-step plan is so good, I'm not anti those things, right? There is no doubt you need to hear. Become a Christian. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt you need to repent. You need to confess and you need to be baptized. Don't run out of here saying I don't believe those things. But I need to understand that those things are tied to the power of God and not myself. I need to realize that what I am doing is throwing myself on the mercy of God, that I need Him. I need a Savior. We're scared of that word. The Baptists have put us in a bad spot for a lot of reasons, and I think we're in a bad spot with this word. We need a Savior. Yes, they misconstrue it. Yes, they have bad theology about it. But it doesn't change the fact that I am powerless to save myself, and I am in need of a Savior. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that clear, verse 8 and 9. You've heard this several times. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I am powerless. My life is unmanageable, and I need something greater. I need something higher. Well, now let's talk about this. Is there a power greater than myself that I can trust? Can I put my faith in anything? The answer is yes. And the answer is amen. And the answer is Jesus. Take a look, at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30. You know this verse. it says is you can trust Jesus. Can I trust a man that will send himself to the cross for my sins? Yes. Can I trust a man that will do the will of God even though he doesn't want to do it because I need it? You betcha. Can I trust a man that will go to the grave trusting his Father that he will raise him from the dead? Yes. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you think of Christianity as rest? Christianity is rest. Let me tell you something. Someone who lived an alcoholic life, I don't want to hear about how tough Christianity is. I've lived a tough life. Christianity is rest, brothers and sisters. It is rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you believe that? I used to not believe that. I thought preachers were tricking me with that. Well, let me tell you something. Once you've been a servant and a slave of Satan, and you know what that whip of cords is like, being a servant of Jesus Christ is rest, and it is easy, and it is light. Come to Jesus. You can trust Him. You need Him. You got to have Him. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 16, read like this. Matthew 16, a couple of pages over, verses 24 through 26. Again, a verse we're familiar with. We used to sing this old song. Verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You have to have faith that you can come to Jesus, and you have to crucify yourself. I have to crucify my will and turn my will and my life over to the care of God. Those words come from that word set about false. They really come from the Bible. In fact, those who study the program of Alcoholics Anonymous realize that the most of the principles that are in the book either come from a psychologist by the name of Carl Jung. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right. It's J-U-N-G. And then the other principles come from the Sermon on the Mount of the book of James. And if you're thinking to yourself, this sounds like Christianity, it is Christianity. It's the same spiritual principles. They just turn them inside out and put them in a plot of alcoholism. So do you trust Jesus? That's the real question. Do you believe you can be at rest? Do you believe what He's asking you to do is easy? Do you believe He'll be there to help you? Do you believe that you'll go to heaven? If you don't, you'll never do it. You might begrudgingly walk down the aisle. You might even let somebody put you under water. But you'll never crucify yourself. You'll never take your will and put it up on a hanger. We have to crucify the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Talks about this very same issue. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Tell us what we need to do to be a Christian. Jesus says to take up your cross and follow Him. Well, Paul in Galatians chapter 5 tells us the same thing. It's crucifying the flesh. You know what the flesh is? It's my will. It's what I want to do. Paul says we have to turn it over. Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what it means to live by the Spirit? It means to turn yourself fully over to this. Fully. Holy Spirit delivered through the apostles the Word of God, the New Testament. To crucify the flesh says, not my will, but what I find in your will, O Lord. What being a Christian says is, I trust Jesus. I trust that if I come to Him, He will give me eternal life. I trust that if I come to Him, He will give me rest. I trust that if I come to Him, His burden will be easy and His yoke will be light. And I say to Him, Lord, I will stop doing what I want to do in my life and I will find out what you want me to do in your in my life, and that I'll do. That's being led by the Spirit. That's turning my will and my life over to the care of God. It's Christianity. Now, you'll never do that if you don't believe it's going to work out okay. Be you alcoholic or Christian. If you see someone struggling with sin in their life or struggling with their attendance or whatever the case may be, their problem is not attendance. Their problem is faith. They don't really have enough faith to crucify those things in their flesh and turn themselves over to Christ. They don't have enough faith to say, I will do whatever Christ says of me, whatever I find in there. I may not even know what it is. I'll tell you something interesting. Look at the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts, ask yourself, what did those people know? What did those early Christian converts know about the New Testament? A, they didn't have New Testaments. And they knew very little. They knew very little. A lot of times they knew about the judgment. They knew that Christ could save them from their sins. And then they needed to obey Him to become a Christian. That may have been it. But what they were doing was they were saying, whatever I find out that this Lord wants me to do, I will do it. Same today. You don't have to know the entire New Testament to become a Christian. You may not have a very good idea of what is right or what is wrong within the New Testament. You just have to be willing to find out what it is and to do it. That's Christianity. That's walking in true faith. How did Abraham offer up Isaac? How did Stephen stand up to those stones? How did Paul suffer beatings and stonings and being shipwrecked? How do we change our lives? How do we put away sin? We crucify the flesh, and we trust that Jesus has enough power to make it okay if we do. Now, at this point, I want to talk about the impossibility of faith. A lot of times, there's no doubt in my mind, and my uncle and aunt Pettis were here last night, and I talked to him about this a little bit. There had been a point in my life when you would have thought it was impossible for me to be sober. I can assure you, you've known people that you thought at one time they would never become a Christian. It would be impossible for them to become a Christian. But there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. There's no amount of life change that's impossible with God. With faith, anything is possible. Without faith, it is impossible. You'll never change. But with faith, anything is possible. Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 19. This is not a study on this, but we're talking about the rich young ruler, the man who knows the rich young ruler. I've always wondered about this man. If Jesus didn't have in mind him replacing Judas, I have no, that's complete utter speculation on my part, but we don't know what this man was truly being offered. We look at it within financial terms. You know the story, right? The man was rich and he didn't want to give up his wealth. We look at it within financial terms. But think about this. Who was offering him something? Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. We don't know. He might have written books of the New Testament. He might have gone down as a man to replace Judas. We don't know that. But when you look at what he turned down here, don't think of it purely in monetary terms. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Think about that. He could have been one of the 120 in the upper room, waiting on the Holy Spirit. He had a good shot at being Matthias. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe no matter what the sin is in your life that God has enough power to forgive it? Do you believe that if you come to Jesus, He can give you rest? Do you believe that God has that kind of power? Do you believe you can be happy? Do you believe you can overcome sin? Do you believe you can truly change? I am not the man I was 31 years ago. I talked to my wife about this. It's an odd experience to be. I'm 52. I just turned 52. I got sober in 1987. I was 21 years old. It's weird to talk about 1984, 1985, Jason said. It's literally almost an out-of-body experience. I am a different human being. I am not motivated in the same way as I was motivated back then. I have been changed from the inside out. God has changed me. It is not impossible. He can change you. I don't know what sin there may be in your life that you're hanging on to, but you can be okay without it. God can change you to that point. You may not think you can be happy being a Christian. You can. God can make it so. I did not make it so. God made it so. Now, for God to make it so, I had to say to Him, Lord, I'm like clay in the potter's hands. I had to come to Him and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. I had to decide I was going to walk in the Spirit. I was going to crucify my flesh and give myself over to the Lord of heaven. That's faith. All right, so we're talking about the rich young ruler here. And you're saying to yourself, now, preacher man, if I had $12 million and the Lord asked me to give it up, that's kind of hard. I don't know if I can do that. We're talking about a hypothetical. Jesus is not in front of me. It's different with you talking, preacher man, than Jesus. Admit it. Let's talk about something simpler. Let's look at these and ask ourselves, can I do this? Is this impossible or possible? Oh, I messed up. Hang on a minute. Well, apparently I'm lost a slide. Matthew chapter 5, we're familiar with these verses 5 through 9. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How are you doing with that? How you doing with that? It be said of every man, woman, and child in here that they are meek, that I am meek. Well now, preacher man, that's an ideal. Okay, yes. But this is Jesus' ideal. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How you doing with that? How about Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, preacher, you are just meddling. I'm not meddling. God's meddling. Now, are you telling me I got to be meek and a peacemaker and forgive everybody in my life? Yep. Is that hard? You betcha. How can I do it? Only with faith. Because for men, this is we want to be John Wayne, right? We want to be Clint Eastwood. I don't know who the modern day tough guy stars are right now. Vin Diesel, maybe? I don't know, is that a tough guy star? They're old people. We're talking about people. We know who Clint Eastwood and John Wayne are, right? When you think of John Wayne, the first word that comes to your mind is meek, humble, forgiving. No. You know why we don't want to be? We're scared. Let's be honest. If I'm meek, if I'm a peacemaker, if I'm forgiven, then they'll get something over on me. Right? That's not earthly maleness. You know what we hadn't done? We hadn't crucified our flesh. Did Jesus act that way? Could Jesus have acted that way? Jesus could have called legions of angels to defend himself. He was meek. He was humble. He was lowly. What did he say on the cross? Father, take vengeance upon these people and destroy this city. That's not what he said. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If we want to be Christ-like, we have to be that way. Is it easy? No. Does it take faith? And do I have to believe that if I do it, it will be okay? Yes. Now to Hebrews chapter 11. I apologize. I had to fine-tune this PowerPoint. I can't remember the time. Hebrews chapter 11. I read this the other day in connection with something totally different, but we're very familiar with the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but I'm always fascinated by these nameless heroes of faith. In verse 36 through 38, think of all the things that we're about to address. These are unbelievable. How did they do it? They did it by faith. Verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 11 reads like this. Others, and these are these unnamed heroes of faith, suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. How do you do that? You believe there's a God and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And you crucify your flesh and your desires and you say, Lord, I will be like You. Is that hard? Yep. Does it take faith? Yes, it does. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is what it takes. We'll talk about Mark chapter 9 in just a moment. Before we go there, I want to read something from Ephesians chapter 3. We'll finish tonight with Mark 9. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. If you'll turn over there just a moment. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. God has to be real in your life. Do you believe God will help you overcome sin? I mean, really. Do you, when you pray to God, do you believe that He's actually real enough in your life to help you? If you don't have that kind of faith, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. I mentioned this the other night. You don't know what faith is until you get on your knees in the morning and ask God to help you stay sober. You make a meeting that day and you get on your knees at night and you thank Him. That's true faith. That is begging God to help you. That is depending on God to help you. When you pray, do you pray that way? Do you really believe God is going to help you? Do you really believe He has the power to make those people well? If you don't, you don't have true faith. And you'll never be able to do those things in Hebrews chapter 11. You'll never be able to give up your earthly goods. You'll never be able to come to Me. You'll never forgive everybody their sins. You just won't. You don't have enough strength on your own. You need the help of God. I'm going to read this text to you, and I really would just rather, I'm going to read it to you. The point is really this. I hope that you go home and read it and ponder it. And ask yourself, do I believe the words of the Bible? Do I believe what Paul says here? Do I believe this is a reality in my life? Verse 14, Paul talks about the idea of prayer. He talks about the idea of Christianity. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Do you believe that? Christian, do you believe that? You don't have to ask yourself whether I think it is true or not. Paul says it's true. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look at those two verses right there. I want you to look at verse 16 and verse 20. I want you to go home tonight or tomorrow. I want you to read these verses and ask yourself, do you believe? That according to verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Is God real in your life? Does God work in your life? Do you believe it? If you don't believe that God is real in your life and He can change your life, you'll never give yourself to Him. You never will. If you don't believe that God can change the circumstances in your life to make things okay, you'll never give yourself to Him. If you don't believe that you can be built up and strengthened from the inside and endure things and to be happy and to be peaceful and to know the passion of God, if you don't believe that if you let go of those things, God can make you happier, you will never become a fully realized Christian. Never be fully converted. You'll never crucify the flesh. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 is our last verse tonight. I love this story. In Matthew, the Bible tells us this same man had a son who had a demon spirit, and that the demon spirit would even throw him into the fire. And it's interesting because he's brought his son to Jesus, to the apostles, and they can't heal him. And he says something very interesting in Mark. The father says to Jesus, "If you can help." Do you remember what Jesus' response is there? "If I can. If I can." Jesus, me, Son of God, "if I can." This is the father's response. He's humbled, he's shocked, because I think he realizes in the moment he's not dealing with an apostle. He's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prayer here, I have quoted from my memory in the King James Version. It says, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" The King James of it is, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." A lot of times that can be where we are. I believe, but I need more. That's what this man is saying. "Lord, I believe." How many of us are like that? How many of us need more faith than what we have? That's the point of this lesson. A lot of times we worry about sin in our life, or we worry about attendance or someone else's attendance or their maturity or whatever. What they really may need is faith to overcome the sin in their life. Faith to give themselves to God more. Faith that if they give themselves to God, God will strengthen them and be with them in a real way. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. That is a real recognition. Psalm chapter 23. We know, we sing this and read this sometimes better than we think it. What does Psalm chapter 23 say, right? "You can lead me in paths, lead me to green pastures, lead me beside the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art stuck to my pages of my Bible. Thou art in the church building. Thou art way up in heaven and I'm way down here struggling by myself. No. Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff is strengthening me." We know these things to be true. Because when we read the scriptures, even if we're not conscious of it, we realize it. We need to live our lives like Psalm 23. We need to realize that we can put our lives in the hands of God, that we can trust Him, that He will lead us to green pastures, lead us by still waters. That yea, that if we sit in the presence of our enemies, He will be with us. He will pour oil on our head and dripping down our beard. So we need more faith. "I believe, help thou my unbelief." This lesson is not necessarily about becoming a Christian, but it is. The reason you can trust Jesus is twofold. He has the power to forgive your sins, and because He went to the cross for you. One of the reasons I use 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 for a lot of invitations I did so last time. You can trust a man who will go to the cross for you. Jesus had no sin. There was no reason for Him to die on that cross. A lot of times you'll talk to people in jail and say, there's nobody in jail who did it, by the way. Everybody in jail will tell you that. "Well, I didn't do that, but I've done plenty of bad stuff in my life." You may have heard something like that. They didn't accidentally crucify Jesus, and He had plenty of other bad stuff in His life that He was guilty of anyway. That's not true. Jesus had no sin. He had no reason to die. Yet He went to the cross because I did. Because I do. I have sinned, and you have sinned, and we deserve eternal separation from God. And there's only one man you can trust. It's the man that would die for you in that circumstance. That's Jesus Christ. If you die with Him, you will live with Him. If you crucify your flesh, if you go down into the watery grave of baptism, and you come out in faith that I know God raised Him from the dead, He can raise me from the dead. You give yourself totally to Him and you say, "Lord, I trust You. I believe. If I find it in Your Word, I'll do it." And you live your life that way. You can be happy and joyous and free, and you can be at rest, and you can be light and easy. That's Christianity. May you find Jesus now. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand on this stage.